So I don't want to give you guys too extensive an introduction. Dawn is the pastor over a sister PCA church in Allentown, Lehigh Valley, and Presbyterian. Stacey works with Bright Hope, who many of you know Alice Kim works with. Dawn and Stacey have three daughters. So how old are your daughters now?
33, 30, and 24.
Okay. So that we'll say you're veterans. Mm-hmm. So they're going to be sharing some biblical insights with us, but also, really, this will be as much a discussion, so feel free to ask questions. I don't know if you want to, you can set the parameters of how that works, Dawn, but I'm just going to hand right over to you.
Okay, okay? Thank you. Thank you for having us.
Yeah, and we like informal, so...
Yeah.
Discussion is more the thought.
Yeah, I was just going to throw out a couple things just to start with. But let me just say, we were riding over, and I was just saying, you know, coming here and realizing we're going to be asked to just share a little bit of our experience. One of our experiences is that we were really blessed with wonderful parents. I grew up in a household, intact marriage. You know, I look back over my shoulder, and there was never a day that I didn't realize my parents loved me, that they were for me. There were probably times when they had questions about mine towards them in terms of my foolishness, but they were very wonderful that way, and Stacy also, her parents. And so we really... had at least a foundation that way. You know, we didn't come into our marriage with all sorts of issues that maybe have lingered from the past. And there's a passage in Malachi, it's just interesting because how the Old Covenant, the prophets, the book of the prophets actually, according to what you see in Acts, these 12 books that have been assembled, the last of those is Malachi. It says this at the end. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Just interesting how this concern that's being expressed here, that the fathers or the parents, let's just say, collectively speaking, fathers and mothers, towards the children as well as the children towards the parents. One of the things I do is I go into schools and I do present for on behalf of Bright Hope, various high schools, their program dealing with what they call Life Smart, but sexual maturity and relational truths. And you go into some of these schools and you realize how many families or young people don't have intact households and what a challenge that is. So I'm just thankful to see young couples and see your young children. It's a thrill for me just to see these little ones running around and stuff. And then just one other passage, and then we could open up the games. But this is another thing that I would really like to, Poppy, if I could leave you with a thought. Let me read the passage again and then just make a comment. I'm reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." We have the greatest model we could possibly ask for, and the greatest manual we could possibly ask for in the Scriptures. Because God is our Father. And he's been in the business of rearing kids for a long time. And so there are things to think about when we think about the encounters, the various experiences recorded for us in the scriptures about God dealing with his children. When he takes the Hebrew slaves and he brings them out of Egypt and they start up as a nation, those tribes, forming them up. Well, think of them as maybe infancy, early childhood, okay? And then the nation grows and develops in time and it goes through children period and adolescence and stuff. But in that, you see God dealing with them. And how he deals with them at the front end of that experience takes on a different look when you get a little bit later in experience. For example, in Exodus 16, when they're moaning and groaning, you ever have any of your kids moan and groan? No, I'm not getting what I want. You know, that sort of stuff, you know. And you just, you know, want to club the kid. But they were complaining because, you know, they were scared. They had just left Egypt. They're unsure of themselves. A lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty. There has a wilderness all around them. Where are they going to get their next meal? There's some real legitimate issues here. And they were complaining. Now, how they complained then and what the Father in heaven does with them at that point is different than a little bit further on in their experience of the wilderness and their complaining. He comes down a little bit tougher, a little bit harder. So, you know, depending on the situation, you see how God deals with his children. Okay? Are they being defiant? Are they just open, rebellious? Or are they uncertain? Are they scared? You know, there's those sort of questions. So when we're dealing with our children, we always need to keep before us, what's the situation at hand? What's really going on here? To try to make a proper assessment of that so that we don't, you know, come down too heavy inappropriately. Sometimes we have to come down hard. That may be what's needed at the moment. But I just see God as our Heavenly Father, as someone that we can look to and to think creatively about even the experience of him rearing his children. And we're all a part of that. We're part of that household. So it's just a reflection of something in terms of seeing how the Bible is a tremendous manual for us in learning how to rear our kids, as we see God as our great example.
I think in some of that, like some examples too, would be like when the earth opened up, that was like an immediate response to the rebellion. Or even in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck dead immediately. It was like the beginning of the church, and there was like an immediate response on the Father's part. And then you see as the church develops that there's more leeway given. And that's what we need to keep in mind in rearing kids.
So. Yeah, when you're dealing with a 4-year-old and then you're dealing with a 12-year-old, if you try to treat them the same way, you're making a big mistake. Same thing with a 16-year-old. You know, they're at a different place. And so you need to be sensitive to that in terms of, I'm not going to deal with my 16-year-old as if he or she is a 4-year-old. You'll just break their spirits and, you know, it'll be very problematic. So that's this, what we're trying to convey in just this example of how God, even rearing his children, they'll, depending on the situation on the ground and where they were in their maturity as to how hard he came down or how maybe lenient, you know, or how flexible he was. He's always patient, you know.
But long-suffering, times when I probably wouldn't be. A little background on us. We, as Mark said, we have 3 daughters, so never had any sons. We were married 10 years before we had children, so...
I was a slow learner.
No, actually, that was my going. I wasn't necessarily jumping up and down saying, let's have kids. So... Don was very patient, and I knew God would have me ready when it was time, and that was 10 years later. 3 girls, they are now 33, 30, and 24, so you can see there's a gap between the first two and the second one, and the last one, I mean. And quite honestly, there's that length of time, that 5.5 years between the second one and the third one, is like a whole generation of difference in kids, you know, what they were exposed to, what they're like. I thought it used to be, it was just our daughter, that she was really different and tough, but I found out that she's pretty normal and actually maybe easier in certain ways than I had anticipated. It was just the generational differences that we would see. I would say first two were pretty compliant. Our last daughter doesn't tend to be, although we were explaining that she would charm everyone here. She is. She's a very charming, wonderful, delightful person.
She'd work always, the tables here.
But she likes to be on the cutting edge of everything into things that way. So we have some experience of both compliant and not compliant. So.
And we've been married for 43 years, and I can say this to you with my wife present, because I tell her this on occasions, because I like to tell her this. I love her more today than I did when I first met her. And if there's one thing that we want to encourage you to also remember, divide and conquer is a strategy. And your children need to see the two of you, husband and wife, in your commitment with each other. That relationship is so special, so unique. Your children will grow up and leave and cleave to somebody else. But the two of you are there as one flesh. And it was important for our daughters to realize you're not going to divide and conquer. If we have issues or there's something come down and we have to deal with one of the kids, or one of the kids is trying to work one parent against the other, you know, big mistake. Because we would compare notes before we would take action and stuff, for example. Because I'd like to know, you know, okay, Dad, can I do this? Well, did you ask your mother? You know, silence, you know. Well, yeah, she had, and she got the answer she didn't want. And when I find out that she was working both ends of the street, that's a problem for her, okay? But to impress upon them, because, you know, kids will do that. You know, it's just, it's a part of our brokenness and our fallenness that nobody has to teach us how to, you know, be that little worm in the apple and eat it out. So we tried to stress that with our kids, and hopefully the most important gift I could give to my daughters is for them to see their father love their mother.
And vice versa.
And vice versa. Mm-hmm. And I have to say, the two of us, we're not yellers and screamers and stuff. So, you know, we treat each other. Even now, it's better that the kids are out of the house. I'm enjoying my time more than although I miss my kids, but it's been great. We enjoy each other, and I think that's and yet we love to see our kids, and like I said, I think it's one of the great gifts you can give your children is to impress upon them that unique relationship, that when their time comes, hopefully God will be pleased to open up the door for them to experience that as well.
We thought there's just one little section here. I was going to ask some questions, and then we have some topic choices but really want to open it to you to direct which way, you know, what you'd like to talk about. But my one thing in thinking about this and reading about parenting, we saw like two terms. You'd be, I'm sure, familiar with them, like a helicopter parent or free-range parenting. Are those terms that are...
You ever hear those terms?
Yep. Okay. So do you have good definitions in your mind of that? And I'm just curious where y'all... If there's another style of parenting that you think you fall into, or I just want to have some conversation about helicopter parenting and free-range parenting or anything else.
How about somebody tell me what a helicopter parent is? Mm-hmm. Somebody know? Somebody want to give a stab?
The hovering parent. Okay. Like at playgrounds, they're like,
we're
there.
They're all over that kid. Over. Like a blanket.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like a wet blanket. Okay. And how about a free ranger then?
When the child falls down, you're like, eh, now they'll learn.
Here are some sharp knives, just play.
they might not even be at the playground.
So wait, where do y'all fall? I mean, where do y'all?
Well, the lady who like coined that term free range parenting, her name's like Lenore.
Right.
I may or may not regularly email her articles.
Okay.
And she writes back to me. I'm always like, yeah, I mean, like, I'm not, I think she has a lot of really important things to say about the way that we overwhelm our kids with so many rules. And so I appreciate kind of taking a step back. And even like how the Bible talks about not worrying, because our culture has kind of accepted worrying as like the normal parent, like safety, everything's safety, which like, yeah, but my kid can climb a tree. Like, I don't, they might fall out of a tree. Man, hopefully they won't die, but big time tree, you know, so trying to balance the worries of the world with just.
How about other comments about that? Did anybody struggle with one way or the other?
I think I was more so that way.
Which way?
I was more of a worrier when my oldest was little, but four kids and almost 13 years later, I'm definitely, I think, switched a little bit more to the other side, where I just our youngest, after church one Sunday, I think he went down and licked all the used communion cups. And I was talking to someone, I'm like, whatever. I think that, like, you know, with my oldest, I would have been like, ugh, germs, you know, and I just, you know, you can't sweat the small stuff anymore. But that's just me. I've just kind of loosened up a lot, I think, as I've aged.
In terms of the idea of, say, hovering over against a free ranger. The hovering I'm going to suggest is more that imminent, you're in there, engaged. Where, say, the free ranger, he's up there sort of at 30,000 feet, just sort of, you know, at arm's length. I believe God, I always found it interesting to think when you see a couple with a little child and the child falls down, how the father tends to take the kid and goes like this and says, you all right? Where the mother envelops, okay? God is both transcendent as well as immanent. And that's why there is such a need for fathers and mothers in a household. They need both of those dynamics at play in the life of that child. So it's not that the free ranger is right or the hovering is wrong, but it's trying to find that sweet balance in terms of that engagement with the child, because the child will need both, okay? And the child does need to feel that sense of assurance, comfort, you know, hey, mom, dad, they're there for me. But at the same time, they need some space, or else they just will suffocate, or they won't mature as they need to. And they're saying that there's this newer generation coming up, Generation Z. Have you heard of them? You guys are probably, your previous, this Generation Z are more your free rangers. You know, and they sort of let their kids off and do whatever the kids are going to do. And your group is probably a little bit more of the hovering in terms of if you leaned in one direction over against the other. Anyway, just sometimes think about these things from a larger perspective. I like to get up around 60,000 feet and look down and try to give the general perspective.
Okay.
I think both techniques are equally valuable if you apply them where appropriate. You know, I especially with my daughter in the middle, I feel like I've sometimes erred on being too hands off. Sometimes, you know, letting basically because she and her older brother are very different in a lot of ways, and maybe I was applying the same techniques that worked really well with him and didn't work as well with her. So, you know, it sounds like the helicoptering is, you know, generally has a bad connotation, but there are certainly, you know, there's stuff you need to be on top of and you need to pay attention to. Mm-hmm. One thing that I've always found remarkable is I'm raising my kids in a world that is completely and utterly different from the one in which I was raised. You know, so and that's brand new on planet mm-hmm. Earth. You know, 100 years ago, a parent was raising a kid in a world that was, you know, pretty similar. Even, you know, there were things happening that, you know, Industrial Revolution and war in Europe and, you know, all that sort of stuff going on. But, you know, you knew the ropes yourself. And now, like, you know, I didn't have a supercomputer in my pocket when I was 12, 13 years old, you know, and mm-hmm. kids today do. And it has access to everything, you know. So there's a lot of stuff that you can find yourself very unprepared for because it's nothing you experienced yourself at that age.
Yeah, that was one of the things I had written down as a possible topic, and I think it's a valuable topic, is be aware of cultural change implications, because I felt like I'm on an unending treadmill trying to catch up with life.
Yeah, and it's more than technology. It is a cultural shift. Mm-hmm. I feel like, you know, when I was being raised in the 70s and 80s and whatnot, like, you know, the culture still in many ways reinforced the parent. You know, mm-hmm. the parent could rely on the popular, like, you know, if I was playing in the neighborhood and my mom wasn't there and I was doing something wrong, you know, there was another parent to, like, grab mm-hmm. me, like, you know, stop me, and that's not going to happen today.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So there's that, and then just the popular culture, you have to fight it as a parent nowadays. There's I really can't think of any example in popular culture that reinforces, you know, good values and morality and, you know, good parenting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do it. Go ahead.
Mom. I was actually going to come back to something else. So if you want to run down that line, I was going to ask you a totally different question.
No, I was just going to ask if others from a cultural standpoint have observations or thoughts about culture and how it's changed in trying to keep up with it, or does it frighten you to you know, in any ways, or do you back away from it or embrace it? Or
I think that's actually some of what, like, the free range lady is, like, she tries to highlight is, like, trying to give our kids time. Like, when I grew up in a neighborhood where we all just played outside all the time, mm-hmm. and that was in, like, the 80s and 90s. Like, my brothers would rollerblade to the bottom of the neighborhood, and then my mom would call her friend and she would yell out, "Hey, go home for dinner," mm-hmm. you know, and so we have neighbors that live behind us, but we don't have a neighborhood. And so the kids have to, like, walk on the road to get to the neighbors. So it was a matter of, like, learning who my neighbor was and then getting all of our kids to be able to walk on the road back there, mm-hmm. which is fine. Like, we both can do that. But some people are still like, you let your kids, like, walk on the road to the neighbor's house? Like, mm-hmm. like they just want to play. Like, they're seven, they're in school all day, or they're little and they just want to go play. So even kind of reaching out to other people who will let their kids play outside unsupervised, because some people won't let their kids play outside unsupervised, so going back to, like, childhood so those things are
not, isn't that an astounding thought that you can
yeah.
But it astounds me because I've heard it for years now that kids don't play in their neighborhoods.
Like, yeah, so trying to do that. And again, like, in the context of, like, looking at the Bible, like, do not worry about tomorrow. And trying to, like, entrust that, like, the Lord loves my kids more than I do. So all these things that might run through my head of worrying, like, kind of like, I think I had a friend say to put boards of truth down over those ruts that your, like, brain goes down. And it's like, okay, no, my child's probably not going to get abducted while they're walking across the bridge to the neighbor's house. Or, mm-hmm. you know, all those things that culture tells you will happen, and here's how you should be safe.
Mm-hmm. Mark.
No, my question, just, you made an observation that I think was really helpful, that you made a point on that, you know, mothers and fathers often have kind of a different, they bring something different, but yet I think even in terms of the helicopter parenting kind of being engaged, mum and dad could have a different mindset or philosophy or approach. I think it's a common thing that, you know, conflict happens, you know, it kind of connects with a number of things you've said. You want to show a united front, you bring something different. What's your approach in this area? I think probably many of us here would say, look, we approach things differently. How did you guys kind of naturally how did you overcome what might naturally be a cause of conflict to actually work together as a team?
Well, I think, well, I have a couple of thoughts that come to mind. First of all, probably unfortunately for us, but it works real well, is that Don and I do come from similar backgrounds and we're similar people.
In other words, we're very boring.
We are. So we probably don't stretch each other, you know, because we have the same types of things that we're... you know, bothersome. On the other, but a further thought than that is, I know I learned a lot from Don, and would value, you know, his opinion. And as he said, we're not yeller. You know, we don't really argue much as a couple. So there would definitely be things that we would differ on and approach differently. But we would try to deal with it to get, you know, together ourselves. I don't know if you have more to say on that.
Well, I have to say maybe some of it is probably temperament, you know, just how we tend to be. You know, I'm not somebody who necessarily likes to get in and scream and yell about things. I don't know. I would just probably attribute it that by the grace of God that we saw each other and said, you know, we were very self-conscious about this matter I mentioned before, that we're going to have a united front when it comes to dealing with our kids. And if we have disagreements, we were fortunate to have people we could go to and talk with. And I really would encourage you to have, you know, some people, you know. I mean, you've already got a wonderful just a group here, but I mean others that may be older, people you can turn to when you have differences that are creating a strife, you know, some real tension between you, is to try to get to that third party then and say, you know, let's air it out with so-and-so. Now, pastoring, I've been at this church for 35 years, so I've married, I've baptized, and married their kids, you know. So in that particular case, I've had, you know, people, they sit in our living room and they will come to us and talk to us about, you know, my kid, I don't know if I'm going to make it another week with this kid. But they were there to hear counsel from somebody that they felt they could trust and at least air it out. We are not the answer, you know, we're just plotters. You know, we're just journeymen like you. We're grandparents now and we're journeymen there, you know. How do you deal with your children and you see them dealing with their kids and you may not necessarily agree with that, you know. You'd say, how do you weigh in? So I don't know if there's any magic bullet here other than just to be very open to hearing what maybe some third party that you trust might help you in working through some of those disagreements where there is a difference between the two of you as to how to approach your house, your kids and stuff.
I was thinking about the comment too about the cultural implications. I had thought about resources. I think one of the primary, you know, a good resources is staying grounded in Christian community. So worship, Bible study, small groups, friendships that are Christian, you know, helps you face a culture that is very non-Christian. And staying grounded in that and know and develop your fundamental beliefs. So what are those things that are fundamental and apply them to every area of your life? So apply them to how you, you know, everything you do in life, you live out of your beliefs, and you have to think about that. Like, how does what I'm studying in the Bible apply to this situation, or what are my fundamental beliefs? And then be comfortable with being odd and seek wise conversations. So that's, even when you're conversing among yourselves, you know, be, you know, be mindful of thinking now, is this you know, an edifying conversation? Can it go, should it, can it go a little deeper into how it applies? And, you know, take those opportunities when you're around Christians, you know, to do that. And then also then choose biblically sound newsletters and blogs and websites. And I listed some that I find very helpful, which if anybody's interested, I can share with you later. But, you know, I'm sure you all have those things. There are so many available. So, yes?
I just have a question about the helicopter free-range thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think probably there are some areas where as a parent you just have freedom, like germs or playing outside. Are there areas biblically where we are called to one or another? Does that make sense?
To be like
either be a hoverer or be a free ranger, like, yeah.
You know, for if my kids are playing outside unsupervised, I can watch them or I cannot.
Yeah.
If I hear my kids screaming at one another, is that something where it's like, okay, let them work it out?
Yeah.
Go hover, go work it out for them? Like, biblically, are there certain areas where you would say we are called to do one or the other, or even do one at a certain age and another at a certain age?
Well, I think, take the case of hovering. You know, if I'm in a such, we live in a city, and
Center City, Allentown.
And so our kids were a little bit older when we moved there, and I'd be a much more hovering parent in that setting. Just because of the environment, I'm just aware of what's around me, what they're being exposed to. So I think that would be a big consideration as to, you know, how much latitude do you give here? You know, flexibility, you know, open space for your kids to work out. If, you know, depending on the age and stuff, as to, you know, if you're talking about 2 or 3 year olds. You're just wasting your time waiting for them to work it out. You know, you got to step in, you know. But if you're dealing with a fifth or sixth grader, well, maybe you give a lot more latitude there because maybe they need to learn how to work through that and stuff. So, and this is, we're dealing art here. We're not dealing science. You know, we're dealing where there's a lot of latitude. And may I just say this? I guess two things, because I'd really feel remiss if I didn't say this to you. One is, relax. Take a deep breath. You're going to make mistakes. It's amazing how resilient our children are. You know, we're not the perfect parents, and so we're going to find ourselves making mistakes, okay? I think that's really, really important. It was the second one I wanted to say.
And it took me years. Don would say that, you know, and it took me years to come to accept that. Being the personality that I am, I like things controlled. I like things done perfectly. And some things, you know, and it just did not make sense to me. That he could say, well, you can make mistakes. I can't make mistakes. These are my kids. I can't make mistakes. But I have come to grasp it better, and you all probably grasp it already. But
that's the difference between a computer science major that, you know, back in the days when they had those cards, and you had to have every card perfectly in place, and if you had one wrong, over against an education major, you know, if it came close to the blackboard, I was happy, you know. There was a second thing, and it escapes me now. But I do think you have to assess, you know, the situation.
I guess it would be maybe some things that would be, you know, that you would want to address right away, such as lying, you know, or think of the Ten Commandments, you know, and now they obviously have wide implications, and you can take them to the Beatitudes, and, you know, and delve into all that. But, you know, there would be certain things that I would think you would want to make sure you don't necessarily leave past cavalierly for long periods of time or something.
Yeah, well, once again, I think you have to, depending on the age, as to what we're dealing with at any given time. Because once again, if I'm dealing with junior high kid or I'm dealing with a high school kid, that's a whole different thing than I'm dealing with a toddler, you know. And once again, you know, maybe you get help from others to sort out maybe what's best in that age group and stuff. But I just think it's a big mistake. Look, if you're going to err, it's better to err on the more permissive side than it is to be heavy-handed. You know, you don't want to break the spirit of a child. And when you do discipline, the purpose is to train up the child and not to beat the child down. And so sometimes it's really a challenge, and it takes the grace of God in our lives that we don't, maybe we're feeling embarrassed by our kids and we really are just are so angry, so in such a fury that, you know, we don't do something that is really foolish and really inappropriate in terms of with the child. Even if you take the child away from a crowd, still, you know, it's that, and you're just letting loose on this kid. You know, that's a big, big mistake, I think. We should try to avoid that if we can.
But that said, there can also be two parents in the same situation with the child doing the same thing, and depending on their knowledge of each of their children, you know, you can't assume why one parent's handling it a certain way and one parent's handling it a different way. And you have to look at yourself for that. You know, like, did I do that because I was humiliated, or did I do it because I know this child and that's the way I need to respond out of love for them, you know? So, yeah.
I was going to say that was the second thing. I always kept it as a very strong principle that I'm not going to assume I know your kid the way you know your kid. And I might see you handle something that if it was my kid, that kid would be in a back shed, you know, you'd hear him screaming. And say, I can't believe you let that kid get away with this, you know, that sort of stuff. No, that's your child. And I'm firmly persuaded that God has entrusted that child to you. You're that child's parents. Now, as a pastor, I do believe we have a voice in this. When that child was baptized, they are part of the church membership. And so I have a keen interest as to what you're doing with this child and stuff. But I want to be very careful about how I would intervene and interfere. And so how you're handling your kid. You want to send your kid, or you let your kid do this? I'd never let my kid do that. Okay? Well, that's your call. Okay? So, as I used to tell my kids, don't be a buttinsky. You know what a buttinsky is? Somebody's butting into everybody's business, you know? Now, that's all within reason. You know, I realize you can push that too hard. But you want to send your kid to a private school? Send your kid to private school. You want to do your homeschooling? Do your homeschool. You want to send them to a public school? Send them to a public school. But you're the one responsible. So I'm not going to pass judgment on you over those type of things. That's your call, and I'm going to pray for the best in your household, and hopefully, you know, things work out wonderfully. And I think that depending on the parents, you know, some of them, to be a homeschooler is probably the worst decision they can make. Because that poor mother, she's just not up for it. You know, she's not cut out for it. Give her a break, you know. Send her, let somebody else rear the kid. Not that she isn't involved. I shouldn't say rear the kid, but do the education side of it. You need to rear the kid. But by the way, I always like what one guy says. We raise cattle and livestock, we rear children. You know, a little distinction in our English. Not that I'm an English major.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, other...
So when you have a kid who's a puzzle...
Yes. Been there. And it's just, still there.
And, you know, the one that where, you know, maybe does provoke conflict, where you mm-hmm. just kind of look at each other and mm-hmm. shrug your shoulders and be like, we just don't know what to do. How do you, as you're trying to work through that, And then, especially if that child tends to be kind of like a stress for the family, just kind of a and a real drain in certain ways. We love them, but you know, how do you take care of yourself? Like, how do you take care of your relationship? How do you take care of yourself? Like, especially, I guess, obviously, I'm a woman, so I'm asking Stacey, but like, how do you go between I need to be selfless and you know, take care of this obviously needy child, but also I need to like preserve some stability and insanity for myself as this requires so much more.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I think that's where, and I'm not probably the best person to speak to this, but I would find respite with Don, you know, and he would be there to listen, or you know, because of course I would be more the day-to-day hands-on situation, and you know, this, I would go to him, and you'd have to deal with you and your husband and deal with that as far as, you know, I think I need some time away, or I think I need this, or whatever you might need that you think would help you have a fresh perspective on it. I mean, I don't know. Does anybody else have any thoughts on that?
I think there's a lot to be said for the notion of muddling through things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just being at peace with, you know, making mistakes and, you know, not, you know, you know, not having a litany of you know, voices in your head being very critical of yourself and just like, wow, blew that one or could have done this better, or like, I'm not being the perfect parent doing, you know, letting my kids sit in front of the TV for another hour or whatever. My oldest is 18, so, you know, and you guys can attest as well, like, some stuff seems to fly by pretty fast. You know, and there's good periods and bad periods, and it's, you know, good events and bad events, and there's my middle daughter is 14 right now, and it's a very rough time period, and one of our mantras is kind of the muddle through with her. You know, it's not going to last forever. It's an incredibly difficult time period in anyone's life. And you shouldn't, you know, try to glamorize it. Like, you know, a lot of people say, oh, best years of your life. And that's nonsense. that's a lie.
Hopefully not.
That's a lie right there. Your teenage years are, in many ways, pretty awful. You know, so I don't know your particular situation, but, you know, give yourself grace.
I think that's true. You do.
Realize that you're in a temporary, you know, period. You know, if you put yourself in a perspective of like you're occupying this tent in the desert for a brief period of time, and then you know you're an immortal being that will live forever. So this is but a tiny little, even though it seems when you're in the day to day grind that like we're never getting out of here. It really is brief, you know, in a larger picture.
Right. And I would say, like, for our last daughter, those years, she was all, my father was also living with us at that time in the last years of his life. And between my father and our daughter, I felt like I was just being totally.
She could really.
You know, but in retrospect, how God changed me. You know, and that's not necessarily encouraging news.
No.
But what I, you know, how
refining,
he...
right?
I'm sorry?
It's refining, right?
It is, you know. And I'm glad for those changes. I'm glad they happened. But, you know, wouldn't like it to still be ongoing, you know. But it was a lot of years. It was a number of years.
Yeah, just, you know, I'm thinking as you're saying this, our one daughter was off to college, and if you've ever heard of St. John's College in Annapolis, it's a unique school. And I just remember how, for Stacy, you know, this is her oldest daughter, how she was looking so forward to have that opportunity as a mother to be able to see her daughter in college. And then the second daughter went to Franklin and Marshall in Lancaster. Same thing, hope to see, you know. But her dad, who moved in with us, he died at 99 and three quarters. So
those, and that was all during those years.
And it was all during those years. And, you know, I got out of the house. I had an excuse. Oh, I've got work. I'll see you. You know, I got to go here. I got to do that. She did the lion's share of all this. And it was a very painful and difficult time. But what came out on the other side of that was God at work in Stacy's life in a very special, unique way. It really was. And I've seen her it just was remarkable. So I just, there's no way, I like to say, what's his name? Peck, but he wrote a book, The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck. And he has this little story account about how so often people want to start the Christian life and then automatically become a saint and be, you know, made a canonized. He says, but they just want to go from the beginning and do it, like leap over to that other side. You got to go through the middle. You got to go through the middle. That's a part of it. And that's what God calls us. There's the wilderness for us, and we have to do that.
I'm just thinking of how what you say there reflects back to what you said at the beginning. I think you have to have confidence in your Heavenly Father as He is fathering you, right? I think often we have to just trust that even if we can't find the refreshing that we think we need, right, that the Lord is doing His work.
He is.
And so we can trust Him with that.
Yes.
Even when we can't really find, you know, whatever reprise we think we need, we have what we need. The Lord's our shepherd.
And when you're going through those moments, you do need, it's important to have people who can encourage you. I tell you, for me, silence and solitude are the two primary disciplines that I exercise. I need to step back. I used to think of myself as an extrovert. Growing up, I was, you know, out there in the midst of this and that and everything else. I didn't realize it until I got to be a pastor that I'm really an introvert. Because if I'm around people, it just takes me down over a period of time. I got to get away. I've got to get my battery recharged. I need to step back and collect myself. And I for a mom, that's as easy to do, you know, when you have kids and you have all those responsibilities and stuff. But that's just, I really want to encourage people that we do need to be able to step back, take some time, and really reflect upon it. Look, and as Mark's saying, you know, our Lord is present. He's present with us right now. God is with us right now. He's always with us. And we can be confident that he's there to hear us, that we can lay out those things before Him, and have the confidence that he'll provide that appropriate relief. It may not be in the form that we want or we're hopefully expecting, but he will see us and meet us at that time. That's just that confidence, I think, that makes a difference in our lives. It will distinguish us from others who will fall into despair and find themselves just really taken down.
Glass of wine is nice too.
And you know, as you mentioned, 18-year-old. You know, as the kids get older, it doesn't matter how old they are. For this, what I'm about to say, it's really important for them to see you say, "Forgive me. I was wrong. I overreacted. I misunderstood. I was mistaken," whatever the case may be. They need to see you humble yourself to them and ask for their forgiveness when you've been mistaken. It's really important. We need to show them how it's to be done. And that's not an easy thing sometimes because, you know, I was going to say sort of jokingly, as I say to young couples, I say, you know why God gives you children? To ruin your life. And they all laugh and giggle. Little do they know I'm serious. No.
It's almost that time. Go ahead.
You talked earlier about, which I think was a really wise comment about not passing judgment on how other people are raising their kids. But there was also a comment earlier about, you know, times kind of are different now in our culture where it used to be that parents would, you know, if you saw a kid acting out of line, you'd sort of say something, right? And now we just don't do that. So how do we as a community of people balance that with each other? And because, I mean, just after the service, right, if my kids are running around out of control, I want everybody in this room to feel like they can say, hey, you know, that's, calm down, don't do that right now. But how do we balance that helping each other sort of raise up our kids well, but yeah. not overstepping that bound and
yeah.
passing judgment or disciplining somebody else's kid?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think that there has to be an understanding among you that, look, there are children also. When that baby is baptized, that's my brother or sister. Now, they're just starting on their journey. But so I'm an older brother and an older sister, whatever. But we do need to come alongside each other and help each other. So, yeah. Now, I had the attitude that if my kid's acting up, you need to address my kid. Have at it. But sometimes you're dealing with people who are very sensitive about that. And sometimes you're dealing with somebody who might be a little bit more heavy-handed about approaching it. And we've been through that at our church. You know, there are times when, you know, I'd have to, you know, deal with two parents who, this guy really balked at this other guy's kid in a way that, you know, shook up everyone, you know. And so, you know, you're going to have that. But that's where you need also to have the ability. I'll tell you, if there's one thing I have discovered over these years, is how little we know Matthew 18, where when one has believes another has sinned, to make the appropriate attempt to reach out to that person, engage the party, let's get it addressed. And the same is true that when there is, you know, feelings have been ruffled, maybe somebody feels that so-and-so is a little bit too heavy-handed. But that's the beauty of this, is that you're a part of a community that you could join one another and helping rear the children, you know. And it's so our little ones have a lot of aunts and uncles here, you know. There's a different metaphor, but that's great, that's wonderful.
And it's great that you could approach somebody, you know. It's can be a little difficult to do because you're not quite sure how they're going to respond, but to have that, you know, say, okay, the right thing to do is go and talk to that parent in private, even, you know, even if it's not that you're offended, but you just want to clarify things and just to develop that among yourselves.
Yeah. Maybe the first time that you see it happen is the first step would be, you know, approach the parent and say, hey, look, do you have any objections that if I see your kid acting up, you know, I'm not going to beat your kid, but, you know, that I'm going to address the child, you know, and stuff, and maybe get, you know, a green light.
Because there could be things, too, you have to know about the child. The child may have certain, you know, gets, you know, really wild for certain situations you may not even be aware of, you know.
Yeah.
I think being open with each other is helpful in that.
When I, this was back when we were in rented space, and there was a family, and I was small setting, I mean, smaller than this sort of space here. And, it was a newborn. You remember who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And this little fella was just acting up.
It was a worship service.
Yeah.
He was screaming.
And I just said,
he had the most piercing scream.
Oh, he did. So, you know, I just got to the point. I said, Hattie, the mom, I said, would you mind taking your child out? Well, what I didn't know is that Sunday, that day was an anniversary. It was the anniversary of them having lost an earlier child through a drowning at their home. And this little fellow was acting up, I have no doubt, acting up because mom was, I'm sure, going through this emotional, painful day. Here they are in worship and stuff. I mean, I could have cried when I found out later. I mean, I profusely, I mean, I was, you know, all over the floor, you know, asking for forgiveness, you know. I felt so bad when I realized it. But I only bring that up as, you know, you just don't know what happened 5 minutes beforehand as to what took place, that if you see something that you just, once again, try to discover if you can. You know, sometimes you're waiting to get gas and the guy in front of you is just a jerk. Well, maybe he just got a call. And maybe it was something really painful. You're not aware of it, but he's acting in a strange way and you're annoyed because you want to get to the pump and get going too. You just don't know. And I've just, over the years, I've just have found myself, I walk to the church where I am from where I live. I pass people, I'm always asking myself, I wonder what went on with this guy just before I passed and said hello, or smiled, or didn't get a smile. I walk down the street, I'm like this, you know. Hi, how are you? You know, just trying to, you know, just be pleasant, you know, not coming on strong, just want to be pleasant. But it's amazing the response you get. And I ask myself, I wonder what's going on in that guy's life. But I've come to appreciate that we need to be sensitive to those things. So, once again, this is a part of the community. Yes, ma'am.
And just to add to that, I think the first thing I would say is just grace, like all the time, with the parents and with the kid. I think there's like maybe two people in my life that I love to yell at my kids. Buck is one of them, and he's done it many times. But usually, I think most people would prefer to be talked to about their parents' or their kids' misbehavior in a context of community and friendship. At least, you know, like I would prefer that. Mm-hmm. And so if my kid's misbehaving, I would like to know that grace is the first act. So, you know, like you were just saying, you never know what the morning was like for both the mother and the child.
Yeah, right.
It's always like a good guideline. And you know, as you get to know people, it's easier in conversations to understand. I think just understanding kids and parents is huge. And to not judge first, but to understand kids.
When I think with little kids, it's just really, I really appreciate so much when people just appeal to my kids' parents. It's like when someone says, oh, is your mommy okay with you doing that? It's just so helpful. Because it still puts me as the authority, so I wonder even if with little, this is more little kids, but yeah, as brothers and sisters in Christ, just appealing to their parents' authority. Is your mommy okay if you do that? Did you ask your mommy before you could do that? So, that doesn't really work if you have a 14-year-old, but but the stage my kids are at, I really appreciate how people appeal to my authority on behalf of me.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
I'm looking at the clock.
This time
we finished at 10:30. I didn't want to kind of kill the conversation. If you guys want to, if you're happy to linger and have a few votes, I think this is a really good way to end it. Because what, at least my hope is, this evening we've really scratched the surface of just a few things. But where we've ended is that as a community, we're to be encouraging one another. I think that's really all we've simply done is raise some things that, and we've kind of said, you know, there's some areas we're each perhaps sensitive on. There's some areas you sort of don't want to be challenged on because we perhaps know our own failings. But at the end of the day, we want to be a community where we show grace to each other and help each other in the difficult task of raising our kids. So that I'll pray before we close, and we can kind of gather our kids and head home if we need to. But please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for what we've heard this night about you, about how you're a gracious Heavenly Father, how you love us with a never-ending love. Thank you for the discernment with which you love us, for the wisdom with which you love us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow us in that wisdom, in the way that we raise our children, but also in the way that we encourage and build up one another. Lord, we need your help in all these things. We need your help to face the challenges that we often feel we don't have the resources for. We need your help to approach each other and be approached and help each other. Lord, we need your grace, and our children need your grace. Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. We know that
Apart from the power of your Holy Spirit, our work is fruitless in our children's lives. And so we commit them to you, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for Don and Stacey, and we commit them in their ongoing ministry to you as well. And pray for their family, that you would continue to bless them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.